Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Have those. Good singing this morning. Our ushers are coming through. Man, they are on it. Look at them. I sometimes forget about these. If you did not get a copy of the notes there and you would like a copy, just wave at them. They got this one right there behind you there, Spencer. Make sure you get her there. And if you want one, take one. If you want five, take five. We always have extras, all right? But I'm glad that you're interested in taking notes there. And if you're a part of a life group, many of the life groups use those discussion questions on the back. And if you're not a part of a life group, maybe it'd be a good discussion for you and your spouse, your children, things like that. So take advantage of that resource if you'd like to. I'm excited because today is a fun day. Today we are making available these t-shirts. How many of you guys already got one of these t-shirts out there? These t-shirts we're making available to whoever wants them. We're actually selling them for less than what we paid for them. They're only $5 for one of these. It's not the cheap typical $5 shirt. These actually feel good whenever you wear them. They fit well and everything. But on it, it has the logo for our missions emphasis weekend next week. It says, if you gave your life to love them, so will I. And I like these shirts. And the reason we do these t-shirts is because I love cheap t-shirts. Anybody else with me on that? I don't like collared shirts. How many guys, anybody enjoy wearing a collared shirt? Anybody? So here's what we're doing. All right, there's a few. Next week, we're not wearing any collared shirts. If you are comfortable wearing a t-shirt, wear this t-shirt with you in church. We're going to black out this place for missions next week. But if you're not, if you don't get one of these, there's no pressure on that. We just want to make them available because a lot of people like to get those. And so those are available. The thing I'm really excited about next weekend is something that many of you may have received in the mail. How many of you have received one of these things in the mail? This right here puts shivers down my spine. If you did not get one of these, it's either because you're new and we don't have your address, or because we have the wrong address. And if you updated your information over the test card last week and you still didn't get one, please write something on the back of it this week so we can get that updated and get it to you next time. But you should have received one of these in the mail, and on the front and on the back, it has two words that most people in this world love. And it is these two words together: Brazilian Steakhouse. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say Brazilian Steakhouse? Have you ever been to a Brazilian Steakhouse? Look at this, all right? How many of you guys have never been to a Brazilian Steakhouse? Let me explain how this works, all right? On your table, everybody has something that is red and green. And when the show begins, it's not a show, it's just dinner, but we're going to call it a show because anytime this green thing is facing up, that means a man that has a skewer of meat on it is going to be coming by. And when he sees the green thing next to your table, he is going to come up and say, "Would you like some of this meat?" And if he sees the red, that means that you are done and you don't want any more. Now, I just put it on green and leave it there until I pass out. That's typically the way that it goes. But next week, we're going to have a Brazilian steakhouse style dinner. And we have six different meats that we're going to have on skewers. We have six different men that are going to be serving those sticks of meat that you can eat until your heart's content or until we're out. Which may be difficult because I think we're ordering 28 pounds of each one of those meats. So 28 times 6 is a lot of meat, all right? We've got some men that volunteered to help cook that. If you're not into meat, if meat is not on your radar, we're going to have a really nice salad bar as well. That'll be out there available for you to take advantage of that. We'll have some really nice Brazilian-style desserts and things like that. But it's all going to start here in the auditorium at 5:30 next Sunday night. And everybody will have one of these. You don't have to bring yours with you. Those will be available for you on the table. And we plan to have a meat-induced coma starting next Sunday night. How many of you guys think, I could get into this? Anybody think you could get into something like that? Sure. We might have to get bigger shirt sizes when we leave, all right? But these things, it's expensive. A Brazilian steakhouse, if you go to dinner, it's usually at least about $40 to $50 per person, sometimes even more than that. But we're doing it for free, and looking forward to that next Sunday. All right, well, I guess we can just pray and be done today. That moved my heart. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We just finished a series of messages in one book. We just looked at one chapter in one book. We did it for 7 weeks. I want to make sure you guys are paying attention. What book of the Bible was it? Okay, good. Philippians. We remember that. And after 7 weeks of Philippians, we remember that the theme of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians is what? The theme is joy, all right? And so they weren't necessarily in joyful circumstances, but if you're taking notes, here's the first one. Paul and this church of Philippi, were able to experience joy because of where they had fixed their focus. The reason they were able to have joy was not because they were surrounded by joyous things, but because of where they had placed their focus. We talked about their purpose statement. Their purpose statement was, we are going to magnify Jesus Christ. It was there in chapter 1, Jesus Christ shall be magnified. Not only that, but we also talked about what their priority was. The priority of the people of Philippi was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we identified what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is our only hope, believing in Jesus and Him alone for salvation and putting our faith in what He did for us on the cross. And the church at Philippi was able to have joy in places they really shouldn't have had joy because they decided we're going to magnify Christ and we're going to make the gospel a priority. But here's something I want you to see this morning as we lead into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is that the church at Philippi, this was not something that was just lip service. They didn't just go around like, yeah, hey, we're all about Jesus. Like, go look at our car. You can see the bumper stickers. We got the t-shirts, right? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what it's all about. And then it just stopped there. For them, it wasn't just about lip service. It was about actual activity that showed that the gospel was a priority and their desire was to magnify Christ. This was not something that they talked about. It was something that they lived out. And that showed to us in the last chapter of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is bringing everything to a close. And he's like, all right, guys, here's some last words. He says, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Macedonia will be their province or their state that Philippi was located in. It would kind of be like Tremont, Pekin. We're actually in Tremont right now. I'm not sure if all you guys do that or not. Halfway in between. Really bad joke. But the province would be Illinois. Well, for them, their province, their state would have been Macedonia. And Paul says, you guys know that when I left you, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. But he won't. He's like, you guys know that the message I brought to Philippi that led the little girl that was full of demons to Christ, led the Philippian jailer to Christ, and all the other people that were led to Christ. He said, I went to preach that gospel in other places, and when I went to those other places, no one bothered helping me financially. But you all, verse number 16 says this, for even in Thessalonica, this was in another city, even when I was there, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He's like, you guys kept giving money to me so that I could continue to do the work of the ministry in other places, sharing the gospel. Now, when you read this, you might think, well, those Philippians must have been loaded. You know, they must have had Microsoft headquarters there or something like that. You know, like, why were they able to send so much money to him? It actually was the opposite. They didn't have much, and we'll see that here in just a second. And because they didn't have much, but yet they were still willing to support this work of God in other places, it moved Paul so much that it actually led him to write about that church to another church. Now, today when a church talks about another church, it's usually not a good thing. You know what I'm talking about? It's usually gossip. It's usually running down the road. But Paul doesn't do that. In the letter that you're looking at right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1, this is what Paul says to that church. 2 Corinthians 8:1, he's writing to what church here? Corinth, I get you with it. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to win the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. Now, just a second, when we're thinking about the church of Corinth, were they a super good church or a super sketchy church? Sketchy. I'm not real sure what that word means, but my kids use it, so I use it. And I think it means not so good. That things weren't above board. As a matter of fact, in the first letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, they had some serious drama going on. They had some serious sin taking place. So much so that Paul was like, you got to get that guy out of here. You can't just allow that stuff to happen in the church. And so he's dealing with all of that in the first chapter. And now he's come to the second chapter, and they've made some progress. And after the first letter, and that now the first seven chapters of the second letter, in verse number 1 of chapter 8, he's like, moreover, he's like, and I ain't done yet, basically what he's saying. I got something else I want to share with you guys. I want you to know about the grace of God. Do you to wit? That phrase just means I want you to know about something. I want you to know about the grace of God that's been bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. Now, what is one of the churches in Macedonia? Philippi. Philippi, the one that we've been looking at over the last 7 weeks. He says, I want you to know about the grace that God has shown at the church in Philippi. Now, if I were to say that about, you know, the church over in Beacon, let me tell you guys about the grace of God that was shown to that church over in Beacon. What would you be thinking?
Well,
maybe somebody in their church won the lottery and decided they wanted to tithe on it to the church. Like, woo, yeah, you know, like paid everything off, you know, or build a new building, you know, or the grace of God of that church over in Beacon. They, you know, they had a big influx of people that came, or maybe there was a bunch of people that were saved. The grace of God was shown to them. But we are not left hanging as far as what he means when he says they had grace of God, the grace of God shown to them. Look at what he says in verse number 2. It explains it. How that in a great trial of affliction, so they were going through it, even though they were in a great trial of affliction, they still had an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So were they rich? No, they were poor. Deep poverty. So the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their, what's that last word? Liberality. Typically when you hear liberal in church, it's usually not said as a good thing. But when he's talking about being liberal here, what is he talking about being liberal with? Their politics? No, he's talking about being liberal with their money. Now, he says they were liberal. The grace of God that was shown to them was that they were able, even though they were going through a hard time, which we spent 7 weeks on, even though they were in deep poverty, they were still very generous toward the work of God, not to their own church, but to other churches, to other missionaries that were getting the word of God out in other places. So Paul is explaining that to them in these first couple of verses. And then in verse number 7, he says this. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love for us. So here's where we see that the church of Corinth has kind of made that turn from where they were sketchy to now they're actually doing well. He says that they abound in everything. So they've grown spiritually is what basically we're seeing here. And so Paul is very encouraged by this spiritual growth that he's seen in the church. And one of the things I love about our church is we've seen spiritual growth similar to this as well. Growth as far as people being saved and baptized and making church a priority, being a part of a life group, serving, giving, victory over sin, those kinds of things. But look what he says at the end of that. He says, you guys have abounded in everything. Then at the end he says, see that you abound in this grace also. He's like, look, I know you guys have turned the tide a little bit. I know you've got a bad past, rough background and everything, but you've seen some growth, but don't forget to grow in this grace also. It'd be really easy for us to just make assumptions about what this grace is referring to or what area they need to grow in. But did he not make it incredibly clear what grace he was referring to? You can draw a little line between this grace in chapter 8 and verse number 7 and move it down to the grace in verse number 1 of that passage, because the grace that he's referring to here is that grace to be liberal and supporting and encouraging and working through those that are spreading the gospel in other parts of the world. This grace is referring to the grace of generosity to the churches, or from the churches of Macedonia, toward the work of the ministry in other places. You know, I've been super encouraged by our church recently. Just as Paul's like, man, you guys have abounded in everything. I've been encouraged not just to see our church grow numerically, but the spiritual growth that I've seen. Just a couple of weeks ago, my brother, Jeremy, him and his wife drive over from Bloomington to church here, and we're very happy to be here. And he called me one day and said, Josh, pray. I want you to pray for someone. The guy I worked with was 46 years old. He said he was just diagnosed with terminal brain tumor. He can't take it out. He said he has 3 to 6 months to live. He said, would you pray for us? Yeah. And I thought that was the end of the conversation, but he said, but what I'd really like for you to pray for is not just his family or his health. He said, I want you to pray that God will give me an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And I was like, Jeremy, that's the first spiritual thing I've ever heard you say. Just kidding, I didn't say that. But it blessed my heart, and I was like, oh, that's great. Yeah, I'll absolutely pray for his family. I'll absolutely pray that God will open that door for you. And he called me back this week, and he said, Josh, I had a chance to go visit him a couple times, and I didn't get a chance to share the gospel with him. There was like 20 people there every time I went. And he said, it just wasn't the right timing and everything. But he did tell me that the guy that preached his dad's funeral And he was talking to him for quite a while. And he said, "You'll never guess who it was." And I said, "Who was it?" He said, "Well, you got to guess." I was like, "I don't know. Joel Osteen? I don't know. What?" And he goes, "The pastor of the church that we grew up in Danvers." He said, "The pastor there, Pastor Clark, has been over there." And he said, "I don't have a doubt in my mind that Pastor Clark shared the gospel with me." And then it got even better because Jeremy goes, "But you know what? Just to make sure, I'm still praying that God will give me a one-on-one chance for me to make sure that he knows that Jesus is in the way." That is awesome. You know, that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me that we made this big transition to where we're doing more life groups. And our goal when we switched over for life groups from having Sunday night services to having life groups on Sunday night, our goal was to see an increase to 40%. That was what we were hoping for. 40% of our people that attend on Sunday mornings, that they would begin to be a part of a small group on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. And I've been encouraged because over 50% of you are actively involved in a small group over the last 6 or 7 weeks. And that's been incredibly encouraging to me. This last week, one of the guys that's been coming to our church fairly recently, his name's Phil. And he comes to the first service. You guys haven't had a chance to meet him yet. But Phil's got a story. He's got a background. Phil's been in prison. Yeah, I think he spent 2 or 3 years in prison. And he came up to me last Wednesday at our life group. And he said, "Josh, I want you to read this Facebook message." And usually when a guy is going to show you something on Facebook, it's usually something funny. You know what I mean? It's not something serious, but it was something serious. It was a Facebook message that he had gotten from his brother. Because his brother is a pastor in somewhere else in the state of Illinois. And he said him and his brother-in-law went to visit his brother's church last weekend. And he said, "I'm sitting there in church, and I see this guy walk by, and I'm like, I know that guy." He's like, "We didn't tie with the clique together." He's like, "I knew that guy from prison." He says, "Matter of fact, that guy, I kept trying to get to come to Bible study, and he wouldn't come. I knew he needed Jesus, and so I was praying for him, and I was working on him, and he would never, hardly ever come to that Bible study. And now, he's in the church that my brother is the pastor of." So he said, "I asked my brother about it, and my brother said, 'Boy, you would have never known this, but that guy actually used to be homeless.' And he said, 'And I had been working on him for years. I had tried to form a relationship with him, and then I tried to share the gospel with him, and he was just never ready, and then all of a sudden he disappeared.'" We all know where he went. And little did they know, but God had this thing working to where the brother was working on the guy, and once he ended up in jail, God had his brother in jail so that he could work on the guy, and now the guy faithfully is attending his brother's church down to where they're at. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's encouraging to hear and to see. And I hope that all of us are working towards not just talking about making the gospel a priority, but looking for opportunities to share it. But Paul tells this church, he's like, "You guys are abounding, you're growing, but let me encourage you to grow in this grace also." Today I want to encourage us with what Paul encouraged them with, and that is that we would prayerfully consider doing what the Philippians did. That we would prayerfully consider doing what Paul was challenging the Corinthians to do. And that is to support the work of God that is taking place in other parts of the world. As a matter of fact, I just want to ask you this simple question this morning. Would you prayerfully consider supporting missions over the next year? Would you prayerfully consider supporting missions over the next year? Now, I'm just going to tell you right from the beginning, I'm going to get to it here in a second, but there's no pressure. All right, so everybody just take a deep breath. Preachers, all they talk about is money. You know that's not right. When we talk about money around here, we just stick with what the Bible says, okay? But in talking about money here, I'm not going to put any pressure on you, but I do want to explain to you how we support missionaries. This all is kind of a setup for next week so that we're kind of prepared and we're all on the same page for our missions emphasis Sunday. Next week, we'll have two missionaries with us. One of them will be the family on the left, the Bush family. Jeff will be here. The rest of the family's not able to. He was a missionary in Argentina for a number of years, and now he works for an organization called Vision Baptist Missions that helps recruit and train missionaries. The other family, Wesley Powell, there's like three kids, and this one, there are actually four, but she just had a baby, like a week ago, 2 weeks ago? And so I think that their whole family is going to be able to be here as long as they're in good health. But what I want to kind of explain to you is, how does all this work, this missionary stuff? How do we do missions? How do we support missionaries here? Well, the way to understand that is to understand kind of what the Pala family went through. It all started one day when Wesley Pala felt like God was calling him to be a missionary. And so he finally, I don't know how that process went, but at some point he said to the Lord, "Yes, God, I will be a missionary. Here am I, send me. And God's like, all right, we're going to Brazil. But before he had to go to Brazil, he had to get training. So he went to Bible college. He went through and got all the training that he needed to get. And then he went straight to the mission field. Is that the way that works? I know a lot of missionaries wish that was the way that worked. For some, that may be the way that works. But what happened for him is he had to go out on what we call deputation. How many of you guys are familiar with that word, deputation? Let me explain what deputation is. It's basically like telemarketing for missionaries. All right? What they do is they start calling pastors and asking, hey, can I come to your church and tell your church about the work that God has put on our hearts to do in the area that he's led our families to go? And then after he books a meeting with them, he goes into the church and basically shares his burden with them and says, would you guys prayerfully consider supporting me financially on a monthly basis? And after that, after he finally raises enough money, then he gets to go. How many of you guys think, man, that process kind of stinks? You know, I wouldn't want to have to make all those phone calls. Matter of fact, Baptist Bible Fellowship International compiled these statistics. This number right here, 3,700. That's the average number of phone calls that a missionary makes when he's on deputation to churches trying to get me. Of the 3,700, he'll get approximately 156 churches on average that will allow him to come present his word. Of the 156 churches on average, 59 of those churches will begin to support him on a monthly basis. And that whole process takes 39 months. 3 years. Could you imagine? I mean, just put yourself in the shoes of a guy that's like, man, I'm on fire. My heart wants, my God has put a fire in my heart to go to Brazil and share the gospel. Now I got to go to college for 4 years. And then I've got to travel for 3 years, 3 months. And it just, the whole process doesn't seem like much fun. I mean, that is a lot of, something that a lot of us wouldn't want to have to go through. So here's what happens. The Pala family went through this process a number of years ago. Sean is friends with their family. They actually have been to Brazil and visited the work. How long have they been in Brazil? 4 years now. So over 4 years ago, they went through this whole deputation process. Over the last 4 years, they've been in Brazil. They've planted a church. Now they've come back home on what we call furlough. And what a furlough is typically a time that they can come back to the States, visit their family, take care of their affairs, and report to some of their supporting churches on how things have gone over the last 4 years. Well, what happened with many of our missionaries is over the course of 4 years, they lose a lot of their support financially. Because how many of you know that churches sometimes have problems? You know, churches sometimes close. Finances go up and down, things like that. And so while these missionaries come back on furlough, not only are they trying to visit their family because they've been out of the country for 4 years, but now they have to raise additional money. As a matter of fact, right now we have, what I know of, at least five of our missionaries that we support on a monthly basis are operating between 70 and 80% of their immediate financials, just from the economy, churches are dropping them, and things like that. And that almost sounds like a doom and gloom, oh man, that's terrible. But here's what I want to tell you today. Because of your faithful giving, we have never had to drop a missionary financially. Because of your financial giving to missions, we have never had to lower the financial support of any of our missionaries. As a matter of fact, last year, we were able to increase the support of three of our missionaries. Two of them we increased by a third, and one of them we increased by two-thirds. In addition to that, we were able to take on three new missionaries at a total monthly support level, just from those three missionaries, of $850 a month. So because of your faithful giving, the gospel of God has been able to go out via those eight missionaries over the last year in Wales, Spain, Ferguson, Uganda, Iraq, Taiwan, and London, England. All because of your faith. Now, that's not a list of all the places that our missionaries are. That's just those eight missionaries that we've been able to either take on or increase their support over the last year. So here's the big question when it comes to that. Where's all that money come from, right? Where does Grace Baptist Church get the finances to send to a missionary in London or to send to a missionary in Brazil? There's a lot of different ways that churches choose to financially support their missionaries. A lot of different places from which they can get the funds for that. But the way that we have chosen to do that here at our church is through a program that we call Faith Promise. Here, if you're keeping track of your notes there, this is the next point. Faith Promise is a commitment to give above our normal offering for the purposes of spreading the gospel around the world. I want you to know this, that when it comes to how a church gives financially, to a missionary, there's no exact way to do it. We don't have to do Faith Promise. We could just give money out of the general fund. We could get together with a lot of other churches and support them that way. There's no prescribed way that I know of in the Scriptures that says you have to do it this way. But one of the examples that we see in Scripture is one option that we call Faith Promise. And what that is just basically where we, by faith, promise to give a certain amount of money above our normal giving that goes specifically to the work of God in other places. When people give just normally, just whatever money comes into the offering plate, unless it's designated for something special, it goes to our general fund. And that general fund is used to support the work that we're doing here in this community. It takes care of the mortgage, it takes care of the staffing, it takes care of our ministries, like in the church, and our ministries outside the walls of this church. But there's another option. On all of our giving options, you can give via an envelope, you can give online, you can give via text. And all of those have an option to give to what we call a missions fund. And that mission, the money that comes into missions is used only for the support of those that are spreading the gospel around the world. It's not used for any of the ministries that we do around here. It's used to get the gospel out around the world. One of my favorite parts of our missions emphasis Sunday every year is making the announcement about how much money you guys gave to missions last year. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but in 2018, you guys gave over $66,000 to missions. That's over $5,000 a month that was given just to getting the work of God out to the people around the world. And I'm excited to tell you how much we gave last year. It's very clear that many of the people in our church have abounded in this grace also. Isn't that what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians? He's like, see that you grow in this grace also. And it's very clear that many of you have been growing in that grace. What I want to really hone in on this morning, though, is I don't want you to think that we're trying to guilt anyone into giving to missions. I don't want you to think we're trying to shame anyone or try to put pressure onto you. And the reason I want to make that very clear is because the Apostle Paul made that very clear as well. Look at what he said in the next verse. Now remember, what did he say in verse number 7? Verse number 7, he says, see that you grow in this grace also. So he says, look, you guys ought to be given to missions. But then he says in the very next verse, I speak not by commandment. You know what that means? He's like, I'm not commanding you to do this. He says, you do not have to do this, is what he says. Now, as a pastor, I don't want to tell you that. I'd like to just skim on over this verse and maybe you won't notice it, you know? And I just say, like, guys, we really need to give missions. But I just want to be clear and honest about what the Scriptures teach. And the Bible says very clearly, we can give to missions, but you don't have to. And then he says, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, who are the others that he's talking about here? The churches in Macedonia, the people in Philippi that were in deep poverty, yet they were still giving to missions. He's like, man, if they can do it, man, you guys can do it too, but you don't have to. He says it's an opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to be very clear that Faith Promise is not a command. He simply gave them an example of some people that were giving sacrificially. In verses 1 through 6, the example that he gave was the churches in Macedonia. But he's going to give them an even greater example in the next verse. In verse number 9, he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you see the illustration that he's making there? He says the people in Philippi, they didn't have very much, but they still chose to give a little bit to missions work. And he says, let me give you an even better example. Here's Jesus who was rich, yet he became poor. He left heaven, took upon himself the robe of flesh, died on the cross for us, and the reason that he gave all of that was what? For our sake, that we might be rich. Paul continues the thought in verse number 10 where he says, and herein I give my advice. That's another verse I wish I could just skip over, because if you would have just said, look, guys, you have to do this, then maybe the missions giving would have been a little bit higher. But I believe that the grace of God teaches us to give and to be faithful and those kinds of things. And he says, look, guys, this is just advice I'm giving to you. Here's why I am encouraging you to give to missions. Look at the next verse. Note that. this is expedient. He says, this is my advice. The reason I'm encouraging you to give to missions is because it is expedient. The word expedient means it's healthy for you. It's safe for you. It's beneficial for you. And he says, look, guys, there's something that God does in our hearts and in our lives that is, I can't even explain it. All I can tell you is that when you give to missions, God does something supernatural that is expedient. It is beneficial for you. He continues and says, you've begun before, not only to do, but to be forward a year ago. Basically, what happens is, in all of chapters 8 and 9, the entire two chapters are discussing this topic of people that were supporting the gospel going out in an area in which they did not live. And what I wanted to do this morning is to preach through all of the verses in chapters 8 and 9. But I am a firm believer in the phrase that the mind can only comprehend what the rear end can't endure. You should be thankful for that, all right? So we're not going to go all the way through chapters 8 and 9. But let me just summarize for you how he kicks off the first five verses of chapter 9. After he tells them, look, it's expedient for you. You ought to, you know, really consider being a part of giving to missions. He says, let me tell you what happened. The last time I was with you guys in Corinth, you were so excited. Like, you were so thrilled about the missions work that I was doing that, like, you were just so full of zeal and enthusiasm, and I couldn't help but tell other people about it. So when I went back to those churches in Macedonia, I told them, oh, man, you ought to hear what the people in Corinth are doing. They're so excited and so full of zeal and enthusiasm. And the zeal and enthusiasm that they had over there spurred these people over here in Macedonia to start giving. And Paul tells them in chapter 9, he's like, hey guys, you know how that went down? I just want to give you a heads up. They're actually coming to visit you guys in Corinth. And he says, and I don't want you to be embarrassed because I know you have a lot of zeal and enthusiasm, but we know that you haven't really given a gift. I don't want you to be embarrassed because they think that you're full of zeal and enthusiasm, but you haven't done anything. Basically, what happens, basically, it's kind of like the ALS ice bucket challenge. How many of you guys, we referenced this a couple of weeks ago, but just out of curiosity, in case you weren't here, how many of you guys did the ALS ice bucket challenge about 5 years ago? Anybody do that one, all right? I did the ALS ice bucket challenge. That was when Pastor Ben was here a few years ago. I think we have a video of it here just so I can prove that I actually participated. In that, you got to know the right people if you're going to do these. And so we participated in the Ice Bucket Challenge, and many of you did. So many people did that. I forget how many millions of dollars were raised. And I just saw a news report about a month or two ago where they said that we're just now beginning to see some of the benefits of the research that was able to be done because of the money that came in from the Ice Bucket Challenge. So it's working. But let's be honest. How many of us did the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge and we didn't give anything to ALS research? Anybody? Nobody's going to raise your hand. I'm not going to raise my hand. I'll raise my hand. I'll say, I did the Ice Bucket Challenge. Well, I kind of did the Ice Bucket Challenge. But I didn't give any money to it. And it may be a little bit embarrassing, and that's what Paul is telling him in the first five verses. He's like, everybody knows how excited you are about this, but they know that you haven't given anything. And so what Paul starts in the next verse, verse number 6, is he starts to tell them, like, guys, if you're going to give to missions, this is how to do it. And again, let me just say as clearly as I can possibly say it, you don't have to do this. You do not have to give to missions. Now, Paul said it's his advice, it's expedient, it's helpful, it's an opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love, but please don't walk out of here and say, all that what preachers do, all they do is talk about money. Listen, I'm the only preacher who's going to stand up here at Grace Baptist Church today and tell you, hey, you ought to give, but if you don't want to, you don't have to. Okay? And the reason I'm telling you that is because that's what Paul told the church at Corinth. Okay? I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. But if the Lord is going to lead you to give to missions, if there's something inside of you that's like, you know, I think I should, you know, pray about doing that this year. If you're going to give to missions, verse number 6 gives us some good guidelines on how to give to missions. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, a lot of people lift that verse out of its context, and they try to use this verse to talk about just giving in general. But if we keep chapters 8 and 9 in their context, what's he talking about throughout both those chapters? He's talking about supporting the work of God in other places. He's not talking about giving to his own local church. So in the context of talking about giving to missions, he says one of the things to keep in mind if you give to missions is if you sow, if you give financially very sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you give bountifully, if you give more than maybe should, or more than what you may be comfortable with, he says you're going to reap also bountifully. If we give to missions, number one, if you're taking notes there, is give with an expectant heart. Give with an expectant heart. And when it comes to that, again, I want to be clear. I want to make sure that we don't make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. And when he says, if you sow sparingly or bountifully, we know what he's talking about sowing. He's talking about sowing or planting what? Dinero, for those of you who habla español, okay? He's talking about money, cash, straight cheddar, all right? He's talking about money, okay? And he says, so if you sow, then you're going to reap. Now, here's what I don't want us to think. I don't want you to think that when he talks about reaping, he's saying that you're going to reap money. Because it doesn't say that. Some people will insinuate that. And you can turn on the television to the Holy Channel, and they'll tell you, if you'll sow seed. Now, what are they talking about? And they'll say, you sow a seed, and God promises that he'll give it back to you, plus some more. Now, I don't know of anywhere in Scripture where God says, if you give a certain amount of money, God is going to give you more money back. Now, if it worked that way, I would put all my money in the offering plate and go buy a speed lottery ticket with the leftovers that I had, because if I give some, God's going to give me more. What better way for God to do it than to buy that, right? What I will tell you is that giving to missions does not mean that if you give a certain amount of money, that God is going to make that money back up and give you even more. Now, there are some people that will tell you that that's what the Scriptures say, but I would argue that that is not. But what I will tell you is that there is a principle of sowing and reaping. And while it does not say that you will reap money, it absolutely says that you will reap benefits. Now, I want to be very clear on this. That means that if you're giving to missions, you can give expectantly, because that means that God is going to do something. I don't know if it means he's going to give money. I don't know if it means he's going to bless with health. I don't know if it means he's going to help in our relationships. I don't know if it means something about our work. I don't know if it means something about our church. But what I do know is that God says, in the context of giving to missions, you will give, he will give back to you. And we can give expectantly. Now, again, to be clear, I don't know what sparingly looks like for you. And I don't know what bountifully looks like for you. You guys remember that story about the old widow lady? That when the offering time came, she put her offering in. What did she put in the offering? Do you remember? It was a mite, or two pennies worth, right? They looked at her and they said, what kind of gift is that? What is that? And Jesus said, she's given all she had. So for some of us, if you were to give $5 a month to missions, for some of you, that would be a bountiful gift for you. But let's be honest, some of you could give $500 a month to missions, and it wouldn't be a bountiful gift. Again, no pressure here. I would encourage you to pray and talk to the Lord about it. And whatever God says is bountiful, if you want to give bountifully in your context, whatever situation you're in, you give that way. And if you want to give sparingly, you can give sparingly as well. But whatever it is, you can give expecting that God is going to allow you to reap in some way. The next one is in verse number 7. The first part of it, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let it be. So let it be. The reason I have purposeth underlined here is because that word purposeth means to determine ahead of time. Like many of you determined ahead of time, I'm going to go to church in the morning. And you set your alarm or you set your clothes out. You determine ahead of time you're going to do it. And that's what this word purposeth means. It means to determine ahead of time. And so one of the ways we encourage people to give to missions is, number two, to give by commitment. That's why we have these commitment cards. It is an opportunity for you to pray about, you know, Lord, have us to commit to missions this year, and it also helps us as a church to know what we can expect to be coming in so that we can make those promises to give money to the missionaries every month. on a regular basis as well. And so we want to encourage you to give by commitment. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, but some people would say, you know, Josh, I'm just not at that place where I can make a step of faith yet. I'm still maybe early on in my Christian journey, and I haven't grown to that point. So what I'm going to do is, at the end of the month, if there's any money left over, I'm going to give that. Or I'm going to give a certain percentage of whatever's left over. And there's nothing wrong with that. Paul is encouraging them here. Again, this is just his advice. He says, what I would encourage you to do is to determine ahead of time, this is how much we're going to give to the Lord, and trust God to bring that money in. The last part of this is seen at the end of verse number 7, where he says, every man according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now again, lest you think I'm trying to pressure you, please do not think I'm trying to pressure you this morning. Notice what he says here. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity. You know what it means of necessity? It means if you feel like you have to. So let me just say this. Maybe the last time I ever say this, but let me just say it, okay? If you feel like you're being forced into giving to missions, or you feel like you just have to, and it's kind of grudging for you, let me just say it. Don't give. Don't put any money. Don't make a commitment. Please don't. That's what Paul says. Paul says, if you feel like you have to do it, don't worry about it. Because what God loves is a cheerful giver. Number three is to give cheerfully. That word, cheerful giver, is the original language, is the word hilaros. You guys know what it means? A word that we give from the word hilaros, obviously, hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Someone that just can't wait to do it, right? I'll tell you a time that I am not a cheerful giver. It usually happens in front of those moving doors at Walmart. You know what I'm talking about? You got some kid there standing with a tin of popcorn or a box of candy bars or whatever they've got they're selling there. How many of you guys are like me when you see a bunch of kids standing there at the front of the doors of Walmart? You go in the side door so you don't have to. Does anyone else do that? Come on now, admit it. Help me out. I don't want to feel like I'm the only one there. Now, some of you are cheerful givers. You're like, oh, those kids, it's cold out, and they're working for their money. I just want to support them. I just want to pop them, let's be honest, all right? But some people are cheerful givers. They want to help do that. I'm not that guy. You know, if your child comes to me, mark it down. I'll tell you right now. If your child comes to me and says, do you want to support my fundraiser every time? My answer is no. If you want support from our family, talk to my wife. She's the one that makes those decisions. But this is not a cheerful thing. But what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about cheerfully giving to what? He's like, guys, one of the reasons that we can give cheerfully and in an excited way to missions is because we know what this money is going to be used to do. It's going to go out there and it's going to help others to have their eternity changed. They're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is going to be glorified with it. Listen, a lot of people will look at that and go, why would you give more money? I mean, you already give to the work here at our church. Why would you give on top of that? I mean, you could be driving a nicer car, you could have nicer clothes, you could have a nicer house, and those kinds of things. There was a missionary by the name of Jim Elliott that I believe was a missionary in Ecuador. I believe it was for a total of just over 50 days because the people that he went to reach actually killed him. He made this statement that's in your notes. He said this. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, if this book is true, then the decisions we make over the next couple of weeks about giving to missions has the opportunity to change someone's life forever. I can't help but think about the eternal results that can come because of our faithful. You say, you know, our church gave $66,000 2 years ago to missions. Man, praise the Lord. They seem like a drop in the bucket, but you know what? That money was used to see God do some amazing things. We said this at the beginning, that the book of Philippians was all about joy. And Paul and that church at Philippi were able to experience joy because of where they had fixed their focus. They say that money can't buy happiness, right? But it can buy me a boat. Some of you right now are like, it bought me a truck. And those of you that aren't country music fans are like, what's he talking about? talking about? I don't know, I heard my wife listening to it, all right? But they say that money can't buy happiness, and that's true. I mean, there are certain things that you can buy that bring a temporary happiness, but nothing brings joy like knowing that you've given, and your giving has had an impact on someone's life. And that's why we can do it. I can't wait to share this video with you. I'm going to play this video in just a second. I think there's four or five of our missionaries that we asked to give just a short testimony about how God has used our support just in the last year in their different ministries. And as you watch this, I just want you to know that if you've given anything to missions over the last year, you had a part in what you're about to hear about.
My name is Chris, and I'm serving here in Ferguson, Missouri, along with my beautiful wife, Caitlin. We've been here now for 6 months, and you guys are supporting us this year, and we're grateful. Because of your giving, we've been able to see 10 souls saved, 3 people baptized, and we've seen 6 families added to the church. We also kickstarted the teen ministry. We've seen 2 souls saved there. So we thank you guys.
Jason Holt, missionary to Chile. I've been supported for about 8 years by your church. And over this last year, we started another church reaching a community of about 30,000 people in Santiago, Chile.
This is Philip Basham, and you have partnered with us now for 7 years as we have worked in Bangkok, Thailand. And this past year, we hit a huge milestone as we came back for our first furlough. And Thai people that we have seen to save, disciple, and train are now the ones that are leading and preaching and teaching and seeing people save themselves in the new church that we started just a few years ago.
Hey there, Grace Baptist Church in Tremont, Illinois. This is Mike Peters, your missionary in Spain. We've been partnering with you guys for about a year now, and last September 2018, we were able to plant a second church here in the suburbs of Sevilla, Spain. This last Sunday, we saw our 5th baptism. We had a baptism service and communion and a preaching service down by the riverside, and it was amazing to see that lost people came to hear the gospel and see their friend get baptized. Just pray that God keeps using that and working through us. And thank you so much for what you've been involved in on our behalf. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Hi, this is John and Alicia Walls. We are church planting missionaries in Taiwan. We've been there for 5 years now. We were in China for 2 years before that. And your church has supported us since 2012. And in the last year or two, more young men have joined us to be trained for church planting. So that brings us up to 6 men. Right now, we're on furlough raising support to help these young men start churches. And so we're going off to churches in the next term. God bless you.
Hey, Pastor Butto of Grace Baptist Church, thank you for supporting us for 9 years. And as you've been praying, the Lord's opened the door for our family to go to Baghdad in just a few weeks. May God bless you in this mission conference. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. I don't say it to brag, I say it by the grace of God, but I was able to be a part of a church that emphasized how important giving to missions is. And I've been able to give to missions work for a number of years. And whenever I see all of those things and hear about those people that have been reached with the gospel, it stirs my heart to think that God used my little bit that I gave. And you know what it does in me? It does what it did in the hearts of those Philippians. It brings me incredible. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I see tears in people's eyes, and I know you have chill bumps thinking about that. And for many of you, I just want to encourage you to continue to support the missions work and the way that God leads you to do that. And for those that don't yet support missions, again, we're not trying to strong-arm you. We're just trying to invite you to join in on the excitement that can come by glorifying God, by seeing other people come to know there's the same Savior that we have, Jesus Christ, through His gospel. And that happens through us making a small sacrifice in some cases to give to missions work around the world. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.